The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Jesus summoned the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. He instructed them to take nothing for the journey but a walking stick, no food, no sack, no money in their belts. They were, however, to wear sandals, but not have a second tunic. And he said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave. And whatever place does not welcome you or listen to you, leave there and shake the dust off your feet in testimony against them." And so they went off and preached repentance. And the 12 drove out many demons, and they anointed with oil many who were sick and were cured. The Gospel of the Lord. Some people have asked me to speak to you from the podium rather than the center, since the people at the back who are here now can really see me as well as hear me, not to hear a voice just coming from some concealed place. So for today, I'll speak here from the Ambo. The gospel reading we have today comes from chapter 6 in the book of Mark. It deals with the sending out, the first sending out on a mission, the 12 who had been chosen. Perhaps in order to understand this, we might better look back over three chapters of Mark's gospel to understand the sending and where its origins are to be found. In chapter 3 of Mark's gospel, we are told that Jesus selects the 12 and he calls them by name. The number 12 is important. He is announcing a new Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel will now be founded somehow, the new Israel, on the 12 chosen apostles. Interestingly, he doesn't look around and say, "Let me find the 12 smartest ones." He doesn't say, "Who are the most charismatic people I can choose to begin my mission? Who has more faith? Whom should I select from all the people that are there?" And he selects 12 ordinary men. Okay, keep that in mind. Those who are sent to preach the good news and the healing in the name of Jesus Christ are ordinary. The flesh and blood of everyday living. So he sends them out. But before he does that, they will go through the experience of Jesus being rejected by the religious leaders, Jesus being misunderstood by his family. They will see miracles. Jesus will calm the storm on the Sea of Galilee. He will drive out demons, and he will teach them the gospel which they are to speak and to witness. And then it comes to the sending. When he sends them out, he said, "Go two by two." Scholars wonder exactly what that means. It may well be that way back in the Torah, two witnesses were needed for any convincing testimony. Therefore, that would account for two by two. But we'll find many examples of this. Paul and Barnabas, Peter and John. I mean, in the Semitic world at the time, it wasn't unusual, those on a mission, to travel in twos in our tradition here. Send up two by two. Carry no money. No traveling sack, no supplies, no food. You are to wear sandals, rather interesting, and carry a walking cane. Since you will be traveling and you need to be sustained in your travel. So into whatever house you go, accept the hospitality of the house. And wherever you find you're not accepted, shake the dust from your feet. Don't stay there resentful. Move on. You have a gospel to preach. Don't make judgments. Don't have any response. Don't be vindictive. Move on. You have a gospel of life to preach. And so off they go. Into the unknown. John of the Cross, in the 13th chapter of his Ascent to the Mount, says, to acquire the knowledge you do not have, you must go by a way you have not known. And therefore, he's sending them out on this mission into an experience. It's a passage. It's a rite of passage. And we've all gone through it at some time in life. Well, there's ordination of the priesthood and you're sent out, or somebody gets married. Whatever it is, we have many experiences which we should see as rites of passage. And so off they go into the unknown. And if you read on in chapter 6, you'll see that they come back and they're rejoicing. Can't believe the power they had. And Jesus saying, you didn't take money, you didn't take supplies, you didn't take food, you relied on the power of Jesus Christ. It wasn't you. It was the power of Jesus Christ in you that allowed you to work miracles or to be effective in preaching the word of God. But they come back and they're rejoicing in their success, so to speak. This happens to us in passages in life. When I was first ordained, everybody said, you're a man apart. Wow. Yeah, you're really special. You're a priest. Oh, my. That's above. You know, I have a priest friend recently who retired June 30th, and he got married 3 days later. And one person said to me, I hope he did it the right way. And I said, what's the right way? The right way is he must go through this lengthy, complex, canonical process of being laicized, which is to say, interestingly, he's reduced from priesthood, from clerical, he's reduced to laity. That's kind of interesting. I found that interesting. And so I appeared on the scene, and instant recognition, instant presumption that I'm holy. Instant presumption that I know what I'm talking about. A recognition, a clerical privilege. I mean, I'm 24 years old. I had people kissing my hand at 24. That's privilege. And then, of course, when I was 33, I was made a Monsignor, and then I was Messianic. I mean, my poor mother was, I sent her pictures of me in my purple and my pose. And of course, my mother thought I was incredible. I don't know where this guy came from, but wow, he's a Monsignor already. And all that is exactly what Jesus says you must not do. Take no money. Take no food. Go out in your brokenness and your humanity and preach the gospel and witness the power of Jesus Christ. You'll find this, by the way, in St. Paul. Keep in mind, St. Paul was an idealist. He was a man of great passion, a great believer in Jesus Christ. And in chapter 12 of his first letter to the Corinthians, he says this, I was given a thorn in the flesh, and three times I asked God to take it away, and he said, my grace is sufficient. And therefore, he goes on to say, therefore, it's in my weakness that the power of Jesus Christ is spoken. It's in his brokenness that somehow the power of Jesus Christ. So when these apostles come back and they begin to talk about their success, or when I began and I began to celebrate my success, I didn't understand the Messiah. And I did not understand my mission. To understand the Messiah and the mission will have to come later in my life. And for the 12 who come back rejoicing because of their success, they do not understand the Messiah and they do not understand their mission. Joan Chittister, in her marvelous book, Scarred by Struggles, Renewed or Saved by Hope, rather beautifully arranges her conversation this way. She says, there is no life, not hers, not anybody's life, which does not involve struggle. We don't see that when we're beginning. And when couples are getting married, I mean, everybody is adorable. I mean, tell me something about this fabulous woman you're married. Oh, God, she's perfect. Tell me about this man. He's handsome. He's intelligent. I mean, he's fantastic. Just the way all rites of passage begin with an ideal, which in a way is necessary, but it's fantasy. And I won't understand the mission into which I am sent, and the marriage will only be understood when there's a struggle, when there's a challenge, when humanity appears, when there is need for forgiveness, there is need for patience. Only then will we understand the rite of passage into the bond of matrimony. And then some day of enormous grace, I will become conscious of my brokenness and my weakness and my failures and my sins. I may become aware that anything I have to say that has impact is not me, it's the power of Jesus Christ that I'm preaching. So all the privilege, all this presumption, all that goes. This is true for every one of us. When I was full of privilege and presumption, I had a gospel of certainty. I was so sure I could appoint myself your judge. And when I discovered my true self, when I can see my own wounds, only then can I see and understand the wounds of others. Until that time, I am caught in some world of presumption and privilege that has nothing to do with real life and with the gospel of Jesus Christ, which I am called not only to proclaim, but to be authentic in struggling, failing, needing forgiveness. I've often wondered about the priest. You know, some people think the priest has to be perfect. I mean, can a priest have a bad day? Can a priest get angry? I mean, people, priests get angry. They say, oh, my God, I'm leaving the church. I mean, priests are not supposed to get angry. Could a priest say a bad word? I said a bad word in a homily some time ago. Now, it wasn't the worst bad word, I want you to know. But it still wasn't ideal homiletic conversation. But can we be human? In our humanity, can we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? Can I say, I'm just a human person, just like you, and I am lifted up and carried in the power of Jesus Christ? Can we see beauty in people being perfectly human? So we begin with all this adoration and ideals, and then real life. It happens in priesthood, we hope, and it happens in marriage. The child, first child to be born, parents are ecstatic. They're going to be the best parents in the world. And how often we have said, there is no way I will do to my child what my mother did to me. But hang on. Take a second look. That may not be entirely true. The same. We're all the same. We're all on this journey. It's a pilgrim journey. We're into the unknown. The only confidence we have is in the power of Jesus Christ. There's a Japanese art form called kintsugi. And this is a very delicate, treasured artistic process. And it is engaged to repair very precious pottery, which is cracked. And in this art form, they don't cover over the cracks. They fill the cracks with powdered gold so that the cracks become part of the beauty of the vessel. We shouldn't conceal the bruises and the struggles and the signs of living a full life. That's a sign that we're real, we're human. And in a way, the powdered gold that filled in a kintsugi, that's the grace of God. That's the grace that says we're broken human beings, but we're confident, we believe. God is infinite love. I wrote a note to this priest friend of mine that got married, and I said, nothing separates us from the love of God. Keep that in mind. Thomas More, in his recent book, I'm a big fan of all Thomas More's books, Soul Mates, Care of the Soul, The Soul's Religion. He has a recent book called Soulsless Aging. And in this book, he tells this story. Story about this young follower of the Zen, the Buddhist Zen movement. And he's preparing a garden after the winter for the next session, which is coming. And there's an old monk, a Buddhist, priest of Islam, and he's watching him. He's just sitting there watching him. And the young man rakes up all the leaves, cleans up everything, puts it all into a tarp. Meantime, the old monk is watching. And when he has finished, he looks at the old monk, and he goes over and brings him to the garden. And the old monk said, it's a very nice garden you have. And the young man says, I know, do you approve? And the old monk took the tarp with all the leaves, and he threw the leaves out, and he looked at it, and he said, beautiful. Oh, God. How we should be satisfied in God's presence, being perfectly, wonderfully human. It's only the human ones that are sent. It's only the broken ones that can witness the power of Jesus Christ. So says Paul, and so says the Gospel of Mark today. Amen.